Good morning. If you're able, please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And when you found it, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is God's Word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart in the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. This text may appear to be quite frightening, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. It has an immense blessing for me just to think through this and study and meditate. This is a rich text. And husbands, for you next week, so don't get too high-minded. Father, we ask this morning that the very words we sung would not just be something that we agree on in word, but our lives would bear the very marks of Christ as we submit to the will you have for us, so clearly delineated in your word, as citizens, as servants, as wives and husbands, and even children. Would we truly be able to say, take my will and make it thine? Father, I ask, as we work through this text, that you would be ministering to everyone, whether single or married, whether male or female, whether young or old. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what your word has for all of us to hear this morning. And as a gathered congregation, to pray especially for the wives in this church. So, Father, we pray, cause your word to work powerfully in our hearts, and oh, how glorious would it be that even Christ would be calling to himself sinners to repentance like we saw in Matthew 3. Father, we love you and we thank you. Help us now to honor you as we reverently sit under your word, not merely being hearers, but doers, submitting ultimately to you and expressing that submission through obedience. Father, help us to do what is naturally impossible. Would you fill us with the Spirit not only this morning, but in our lives, that our conduct would be holy, would be different, that others would see that our lives are radically different because of Christ, irrespective of gender or age. And help us, Lord, to have the gospel ready on our lips. And may it be visible also in our lives, we ask, even as we will see this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'll have a quote for you this morning that I'll probably read to us husbands next week as well. It's from C.T. Studd. And he says this: if Jesus Christ be God, and he died for my sins, then no sacrifice for him can be too great. If Jesus Christ be God, and he died for my sins, then no sacrifice for him can be too great. And what I want you to see this morning, especially wives, is that submission to your own husbands is a sacrifice. It's not easy. But you need to, therefore, intentionally keep the gospel before you. We saw it, or at least Charles preached it 2 weeks ago, when Peter encouraged slaves to submit to their bosses or masters, irrespective of if they were good and gentle or unjust. And the reason they were to do so is because they were following in the steps of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, as we work through this, there's different perspectives by which we can see things. And the world would say, no, wife, you need to champion your own will. And we've seen that in feminism. And it has wreaked havoc on our society because it is now mutated into something even more ugly in post-modernism. So you need to understand that doing the impossible requires grace. But understand this, that as you submit to your own husband, this is a gracious thing, maybe not in the sight of pagans, but in the sight of God. In the sight of God, we're going to see this is extremely costly. Not just precious, that Greek word is costly. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to put on costly adornment, it's in the inner person of the heart. It's not with nice jewelry, which he's not condemning, but understand that you're trying to ultimately be beautiful in the sight of God before a watching world. If Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for you. And husbands, you're going to see that next week, so I'm not letting you off the hook. Well, let's get into the text. Likewise. Peter's going to continue on his old commandment, starting in verse 13. Be subject. In verse 13, that's an imperative. It's a command. In chapter 3, verse 1, it's not a command. It's a participle. Meaning what? Well, you'd say this. Likewise, wives, being subject. So how do you show your subjection to God? Right, you see that in chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to your own husbands. That's the likewise. Your submission to your own husband will look a little different than our citizenship to our submission to our government or to a slave submission to his master. But it's the same heart and it's the same motive. Submitting to your husband ultimately is not submitting to your husband. It's submitting to God. Submitting to God. I have an excellent definition I found last week of submission, and I thought it would be worth sharing with you. So let me find it here. Submission carries the idea of voluntarily yielding to a recognized God-ordained authority. Let me read that again. Submission carries the idea of voluntarily yielding to a recognized, God-ordained authority. I want to unpack that before we get into our text. Because if you think that this is just something foisted upon a woman by a man-centered culture, you'll have a hard time submitting. Right? If this is a cultural mandate, you can say, well, that was for back then, but obviously we've progressed to a time where we don't need to do that. And of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know, starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that God created all things. And the God who created all things is a God of order. And God puts authority over different realms. Now, he's the God of all things. He rules and he's the head over all things. But then in his perfect wisdom, he has instituted various spheres of authority to keep this world running the way it should. And so he has ordained leaders over the civil realm. And he has granted them authority. And so before we go against, say, our cop, or against our premier, or against our prime minister, we need to understand that they have been placed there by God. And insofar as they do not cause us to disobey God's commands, or they do not cause us to sin against God, we must understand that we are to yield voluntarily, submissively, to their God-ordained authority. We're also to do that with our bosses. I was talking with somebody this week, and it was quite interesting. He was talking about how different it is having immigrants who have moved to Canada as co-workers. He was the boss. And it was interesting. He said, the people from the Middle East, they have no problem saying, yes, sir, I will do what you've said. See, they've not deviated so much as North American culture has with our raised fists. They do what their master says, insofar as it does not cause them to sin or go against conscience. Well, likewise, in the most intimate, and I would say even most important sphere, the family, which Satan loves to attack, he has granted the husband headship. And so you need to understand that, ladies. Yes, I get it. Husbands can abuse it, but we're so quick to run to the exceptions or the abuse of it. Peter's saying likewise. In yielding to God in his perfect wisdom, in ordering the world as he has seen fit, in putting a husband to rule servant-like, lovingly, sacrificially in the household, you are to be submissive to him. And that's not easy, because we're fallen creatures. And we'll look at it maybe more next week, because I want to speed through these six verses. But we'll see maybe next week in Genesis how sin broke into the world and it has wreaked havoc on the family. And the wife seeking to usurp that headship and authority. Or the husband being a tyrant or a pansy. It's sin. And so, wives, I want you to understand, first and foremost, that your act of submission to your own husband is ultimately an expression of worship and reverence and obedience to God. Likewise. That's a better translation, I think, than in the same manner. Likewise. Likewise to us submitting to the government. Likewise to the slave submitting to his master. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So this is the exhortation. The exhortation. It's that Greek word, hupotasso. Come under the ordering. Who has ordered all things? God. God has ordered all things. And the reason why Peter is spending six verses on this command to the wives and only one verse on the husbands is because at that time, in Greco-Roman culture, for a wife to not worship the household gods of the husband was seen as a great act of rebellion. It's helpful to know the context back then. And so here you have a pagan woman worshiping all the idols of her husband. And all of a sudden now, she hears the word of God. She hears the gospel. And she is wonderfully and supernaturally converted. And she becomes a Christian. And that's made public through her baptism. And she makes a pledge to follow Christ obediently. However, now that causes great friction because now her husband does not hold those same convictions. There's a tension. And the husband was to, as it were, say, why are you not submitting to me? And all of the husband's friends would be like, you have a non-submissive wife. And she was to do everything within her power to say, I am a submissive wife. However, when it comes to the realm of the lordship and supremacy of Christ, I cannot bow the knee to him. And that's the same for us, even with government. We want to show we are submissive in every way possible, even to discomfort and self-humiliation, and say, we will submit insofar as we cannot deny the exclusive lordship of Christ over our worship and our allegiance. It's the same thing. It's the same thing for an employee who doesn't love his or her job. I will submit in every way possible insofar as I do not bow my knee before any other lord or master. Likewise, wives. This would put a lot of pressure on the husband. He could lose positions within the government if his wife was not following his gods. Why? Because they were pagans. And they believed that if there was unrest or a famine or some calamity, that is because the gods, small g, were mad. And guess who got blamed? The Christians. And so if there was anything going on in society, they say, it's the Christians' fault. John, it's Paul's fault. Bring her under subjection. And so there's a lot going on here in Peter's few words. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's important. Idios. Wives are not to be subject to other husbands. They're to be subject to their own husbands. And that's important because we need to remember Genesis. God has not made men better than women. We're all created in the image of God. Men have a tendency to abuse this passage. And Peter's doing something that is remarkable here. See, in those times, philosophers and writers would not address slaves and they would not address women. And you see what Peter's doing. As he's addressing the household of God, he's addressing and giving meaning and identity and value and worth to those that were scorned, like slaves, to those that weren't seen as equal, wives. See, Jesus came to set us all free. And Jesus restores the dignity that has been lost through sin that God gave to women in the beginning. Please don't see this as a chauvinistic passage. Women, we're going to see next week, are co-heirs. They don't receive a lesser inheritance in the kingdom, and they're not of any less value than the man. Just as Christ is not anything less than the Father, neither is a wife anything less than the husband. Is Christ less than God in value and dignity and worth? No, Christ is God, fully God. A wife is fully human and fully blessed. However, within the economy of the household, as she seeks to honor God in her obedience, this is expressed in submissiveness to her husband. And this is not easy. Just as it's not easy for a husband to lead and love sacrificially, it is not easy for a wife to submit to her husband, which is why you need grace, which is why you must preach the gospel to yourself. You must understand that even though this husband is imperfect, and I don't fully agree with everything he does or even how he leads, insofar as he is not causing me to sin against God or conscience, I will be submissive to him. It's a great sermon that you preach. It's a great sermon that you preach not only to him, but also to others. Now, in the immediate context, Peter is addressing wives who have been converted and are still married to pagans. This is not addressed right now to wives married to Christian husbands, though we will apply it, trust me. But I do want to say this, that as Canada and North America become increasingly pagan, we're going to see a lot more of this, I believe. Especially as a church that hopefully goes out and preaches the gospel to unbelievers. Because we're going to have to know how to counsel this godly wife who's struggling. Do I leave my husband? No, that's not what Peter says. Nor does Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. If anything, you actually now need the community of faith even more. Do you shame him for not being a Christian? Offhanded remarks? Of course you don't understand why I need to go to church on the Lord's Day. You're a pagan. No, you don't leave him and you don't shame him. You submit to him. That makes no earthly sense, does it? But Isaiah 55 has something remarkable. God's ways are not on par or equal to our ways. You're right. They're higher. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways. We're saved by a crucified Savior. And we put our hope in a resurrected God-man. Do we expect everything will always make sense to us? This is how God shows his power, through the yielded submission of his people, who follow, as Charles preached, in the footsteps of who? Their pastors? Hopefully, but ultimately, King Jesus. Do you see him as a pansy? You see him somehow less than? Absolutely not, hanging on the cross, culminating what we saw in Matthew 3, yielding his life even in baptism and so identifying with the Father's purpose and his people's sin. Wives, you are to be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. So here's the unbelieving husband. Some translations, like NIV, say, so if they do not believe the word, that's okay if they do not obey. And why do I make that distinction? Because obedience flows out of faith, the same way disobedience flows out of unbelief. So let me just quickly apply that. The reason why you disobey, either in not submitting to your husband or to the government or to your boss, or the reason you disobey in any other command, ultimately stems not because the command is too hard, but because your heart is. You might say, well, my husband just needs to be this, or just needs to be that, or if my wife was this, or if the government... No, you need to put your hope in God, like the women of old. And like Peter constantly reminded us in chapter 1. Set your hope fully on what? Your changed husband? Your transformed culture? Your different... No, you set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you. As you keep your eyes on Christ in heaven, it transforms how you submit on earth, irrespective of the sphere you find yourself in. So here you have it. Some are not obeying the word. Why should you be subject? Why should you submit? Why should you recognize the authority and act on it? Well, here's the explanation. Exhortation, be submissive. Explanation, why? So that these unbelievers may be won. How? Without a word. By the conduct of their wives. This is mission. Let your eyes gaze up to verse 11 and 12, which is sort of the thesis of this section. You remember when we looked at verses 11 and 12, I said we move now from the theology to the application. Beloved, I am urging you, as sojourners and exiles, remember, you're living differently. Wives, your beauty is so different as a Christian. I'm not against rings or braided hair, please don't hear that. But there's an unfading, imperishable beauty that you are to display, whether to an unbelieving husband or unbelieving spouse or unbelieving children or unbelieving co-workers or unbelieving neighbors. It's radically different because you're a sojourner, you're an exile. And he is urging them all, whether a slave or a citizen or a wife or a husband, as we'll see. Okay, this is for us all. Please don't zone out because you're single or because you're a believing husband. Please don't zone out. I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. What are one of the passions of the flesh for males? To dominate unbiblically and tyrannically over their wives. That needs to die. But we must admit also that inherited from Eve and ultimately being in Adam, that wives often can struggle with this passion of the flesh, to not submit to their husbands. I get it. I've thought about this for a week, and I know the culture that I'm enmeshed in. And I can only imagine the scoffings of, say, a university professor or some of your co-workers. Your pastor actually said that? Like, are we living in the 1400s? Can I put it before you that the reason why there's so much chaos in the world right now in 2021, when we have more information on a little device in our pocket than the world ever had, and all the progress that we boast about, that we're living in the darkest time perhaps in world history? Because we've fallen away and begin to scoff at God, claiming to be wise. We've become fools, like we know better than the God who created all things perfectly and in perfect wisdom. These passions of the flesh, irrespective of being a male or a female or young or old, they are waging war against the soul. The very thing that God wants us to adorn. We're too busy adorning our body Peter saying, oh, adorn your soul. You can adorn your body, but let me just give you a little bit of a breaking news headline. It's going to get old, break down, and die. And no amount of adornment is going to hide the fact that you're getting old and wrinkly and saggy and sore. It's the truth of it. I got wrinkles in my forehead, and they're just going to get worse. But godliness is of value in every way, as it holds worth and value not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. See, there's a war going on. And women, my guess is that this is a war for many of you. And you're quick to say, but if you only knew my husband. That would be like the husband saying, well, if you only knew my unsubmissive wife, you know how hard it is to love her sacrificially. God-centered. Obedience is God-centered. It's not husband-centered. Please don't see that. If your obedience is husband-centered, you're going to have a hard time, because that's an imperfect man struggling with his own passions, mortifying his own sins, especially if he's an unbeliever. Keeping your conduct. That's the word we see twice in our text this morning. Epistrophic. Keeping your conduct among the Gentiles. Here, the unbelieving husband. Honorable. Good. Do good. Let your conduct be good. Why? So that even if they speak against you as an evildoer, remember the context, your wife is disrupting the family and she is bringing harm to society. She is an evildoer. And the wife is doing everything within her power, yielding herself up to God's will, to do good, to honor her husband. So even though this pagan might say things, it says here, they may what? See. That's the exact same Greek word. Behold, observe, watch closely. They see what? Your good deeds. They will do what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. Now expand that now. Whether it's children or maybe grandparents, fill in the blank. You are to win them over with a godly life, that they are one without a word. Let me quickly give you a warning here. Some people are saying, see, you don't need to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. This is probably a text where that comes from. Now, I don't want to say that's a useless quote, but it's an incomplete quote. See, the wives have preached the gospel. They have demonstrated it by their public immersion. The husband knows. That's the reason he's struggling, is because he knows that the wife is believing the gospel. What Peter's saying, though, is that you're not nagging and haranguing and badgering the poor guy. Right? You know, writing in the dust, repent or perish. Or putting little tracts under his pillow. But honestly, no, you have preached the gospel. He knows the gospel. And now you are trying to win him, to see his conversion without a word. Not without the word, but without here, as it were, preaching to him. This is what I would call the silent sermon of a loving wife. Sometimes you wish I would preach more silent sermons. But this is to be your silent sermon. Let the message your husband has heard, or your neighbor, or your children, let that be not replaced with a silent sermon, but accompanied by the silent sermon. Okay? That they may be one without a word. How? By the conduct. The conduct of their wives when they see your pure conduct in fear. Pure conduct. We live in a world that's very impure. The Greco-Roman culture was no different than our own. It was full of debauchery. It was full of impurity, you might say. And here's this sojourner, this exile, this one who is different or holy, living purely, so that when people say, oh, your wife, she's dressing like a prostitute, or your wife is dressing this way to undermine your authority, he would say, no such thing. My wife is chaste. She She is pure. She is like this Christ she tells me about. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See? Peter's all about these old passions that we've inherited, these futile ways of conduct that we've inherited from the world. Be very careful when your kids go to school and university and work. They're slowly being immersed in this futility. And as obedient children. So this week, wives. Next week, husband. We're all children. We're all equal as children. But I'm applying it this week because the text calls me to. But as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as the Holy One who called you, you also be holy in what? All your conduct. And I think what Peter's doing in this is applying that. Wives, be holy in all of your conduct. What does holy conduct look like for a wife? Purity. I don't like how almost every translation makes it two different things here. It says here, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, as if they're two different things. That's not what the Greek says. When they see your pure conduct in fear of whom? Well, if you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, here's that word, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You might feel your marriage is in exile, but conduct yourself with fear. And that's what Peter's saying here. As you fear God, as you respect Christ, it will transform your conduct. Pure. Right? Your pure conduct doesn't produce respect for your husband. Your respect and reverence and fear of God produces pure conduct in you because you're focused on him, not your husband, but on your king. As the husbands, the unbelieving husbands, see your pure conduct in fear, they will be won. Let me quickly apply this now to husbands who won't lead. I know that Peter's talking about unbelieving husbands married to believing wives. But Kelvin, I think, was very pastoral when he said, well, it's the same struggle for a wife who struggles with submitting to a husband who won't lead and sometimes even acts like an unbeliever. This is just as true for you, wife. Insofar as he's not causing you to sin against God or conscience, this is true of you. And you want your husband to lead. Wife, do you want him to lead? I know you do. Because I listen to polls and I read lots of articles. And I know that wives long for a godly man to pull up his pants and lead the way Christ would have him, sacrificially, loving and giving himself and making decisions. She wants that man. But wife, that will not come about through you pestering him and reminding him of how this guy is such a great leader or that guy is. It comes through submitting to him. Because God supernaturally transforms that man's heart as well. Is it easy? No. Which is why Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This week, wives. Next week, husbands. Exhortation. Be subject. Explanation. That you may win him. As an unbeliever to faith, or if he's not leading the way he should, win him to the way he should be. That this change will happen as he observes your silent sermon. Verse 3, I would say expansion. He's going to expand upon what it means now to submit to him. Do not let your adorning, that's the Greek word cosmos. Matt would have liked that in Sunday school. It's where you get cosmetics from. Some translations say, do not let your beauty. I like adorning. Do not let it be what? External. Oh, if we as men, and especially women, spent as much time working on the inner heart than the outer flesh, and adorning that, oh, how winsome would we as a people be. Do not let your adorning be external. And he gives three examples. Now, be very careful of taking this too literally. Right? Because some of you are like trying to unbraid your hair quickly. wife's putting her gold ring in her pocket. But if you take this literally, Peter says, don't wear clothing.
What?
No, don't wear fancy clothing. So that when people see you, that's not what they think about. Oh, she's got the most ornate braided hair. Check out all the bling on her fingers. Peter is not against that. He's not saying, just let yourself go and who cares what you look like. He's not saying that. He's just saying what you need to focus on. You have, in the words of 2 Corinthians, a perishing body. And we spend so much time trying to keep that sucker from perishing. And we have an imperishable soul. And we spend so little time on it. And in light of what Brother Matt preached last week, there are differing rewards. All of that adorning, wood, hay, stubble. Why not adorn yourselves, women, with the imperishable beauty that will never fade? It's the same word in chapter 1. We have an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, unfading, undefilable. Focus on that. And men too. Men too. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold. Do you have to go and sell your gold? No, that's not what Peter's saying. Please don't hear that. Or the clothing that you wear. This is going to sound legalistic, but whatever. I've been accused as a legalist many times. I would encourage you, even the young women in our church, how much time are you spending on the Lord's Day preparing for church? Externally and internally. Because we spend an hour getting ready, we're barking at the kids. Imagine if we spent a little more time reading Psalm 43, reading Matthew 3, singing a psalm with our kids. I'm guilty too. Please don't hear me pointing fingers. But do you imagine how different? I bet you there'd be a lot less yelling in the van. Or car, I mean. Not like we own a van and yelling happens on Sunday morning. But this is what Peter's saying. If we want to win the world, let's focus on the invisible, but eternal. Not the visible and perishing. Rather, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Cardion. Is he saying make sure that you're eating healthy so your heart is well? No, in Hebrew and in Greek, the heart is the true person. It's who you really are. Who you really are, woman, is not what you wear. Who you are is your daughter of Sarah. And ultimately a daughter of the king. That's who you are. Don't come here comparing yourself. Either with how another person is dressed or with men. You're co-heir of everything in Christ. The hidden, but not hidden. Right? The jewelry is just everywhere. It's like bang in your face. That ain't hidden. Peter's saying, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. And though it seems hidden, your husband will see it. And in God's electing purposes, trust him that he will use that. Not your seductive clothing or the way you carry yourself about. No, no. What God will use to draw his elect is a beautiful inner person and beautiful disposition. With, or I translate, in the imperishable beauty. So you've got the sphere of imperishable beauty. Put yourself in that sphere. Here's the perishing external beauty. Don't spend too much time there. Right? I'm not saying you need to demolish that. Right? Spend some time. You can comb your hair. It's all right. Pastor gives you permission. But spend your time in this one. Imperishable beauty of what? A gentle and quiet spirit. And in God's providence, I'm working through my Greek New Testament devotions in the book of Matthew. And I found myself in Matthew 20. Pras. What a great word. Almost sounds Dutch. Humble. You know who that word is ultimately used of? Christ. Gentle. Meek. Mild. You saying he's a pansy? You saying he's not strong? You know what a strong woman looks like? It's not a feminist shaving her head, wearing rainbow colors. That's what the world thinks a strong woman is. This is what Peter says a strong woman is. voluntarily, out of worship, submitting herself to the God-ordained and recognized authority that God has put over her. That is strength. It's the counter-cultural gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing for you, men. Strength ain't lifting weights and walking around in tights. It's loving your wife, dying for her. This is Christ's attributes. Gentle. Please don't hear quiet as not speaking. Right? Some of you say, I'm a strong-willed woman. This is hard for me. I'm not naturally disposed to be shy, or I'm an extrovert, not introvert. Peter's not talking about introversion versus extroversion. This word for silent means confidence, peace. Don't need to nag with my voice because I have peace, like we sang from Psalm 62 today. These are not attributes of weakness. Don't hear that. These are attributes of Christ. He opened not his mouth. Matt read it this morning in Isaiah 53. Is he weak? No, because he's submissive. He's not returning insult for insult. This is the adorning, Peter says, as he further expands upon his exhortation. So, exhortation, explanation, we have extension or expansion, and finally I'm going to close with example. Oh, I thought hard on that. I thought so hard on that. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God. If you put your hope in anything other than God, it is going to be hard. Right? We read in Psalm 42 last week, Psalm 43 this week. Hope thou in God. Why are thou so troubled? Poured out, the Hebrew word is. Why are you melting away? Because you're putting your hope in other things. And so my prayer for you, wives, is that God would send forth his light and his truth in the gospel. And you would put your hope ultimately in God. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. So here are these Gentiles who have now come into the covenant family. And they don't feel like Jewish women. And Peter's saying, oh no, you're Gentile, but insofar as you submit to your husbands, you're just like the holy women of the old covenant. And how did they adorn themselves? By submitting to their husbands. These are hard words. Don't get mad at your pastor. Say, is this true in the text? Is he just being a chauvinist? I hope to God I would never be that. This is just what the text says. This is how they displayed their hope in God. Not just, I hope in God. I hope in God. No, the silent sermon. How do you know somebody's hoping in God? By their obedience. What credit is it, Peter says, if you suffer these things for being foolish? But if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this is a gracious thing when, I hope you memorize the text, Charles, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is where submission comes from. Being mindful of God. Being mindful of God is the same thing as hoping in God. It's the same thing as being fearful or reverent towards God. This is how they used to adorn themselves. By submitting to their own husbands, even as. Here's the specific example. Man, there's all those women in the Old Testament. I don't know who they are. Well, here's one. Who's the founding father of the covenant community? You'd say Abraham is. Right? Genesis 12. Faith of our fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, fathers need to have mothers. And this is what Peter is saying. Here's a specific example. Even as Sarah submitted to Abraham. You're like, I've got my nose in my Bible. I'm not one of those people who bring my phone and just never see what the pastor's preaching. I got my Bible open. I bring my Bible, my physical Bible. I bring it on Sunday and I got it open on my lap. So when pastor's preaching, I'm following him. That's right, Joe. I didn't say by submitting to Abraham. I said by obeying Abraham. Because Peter says that. Which means what? That submission will manifest itself in obedience. I submit to God, but I never obey him. Then you don't submit to him. You don't have a working definition or a biblical definition of submission. Now, again, you want to jump there. But what if he's... As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So what is it going to look like for the fellowship meal? Honey, can you get me the plate? Yes, Lord. No, that's not what I'm asking for. Right? I'm not saying that. But I caught this from Alistair Begg, and it's the one thing that stuck with me. It shows her heart. Because this takes place in Genesis 18:12. And I know we preached that 2 years ago. And this is when Sarah is visited. Remember? There's that theophany. And about this time next year, you will have a son. And she laughed. Can even my Lord have children at this age? And you say, well, that was an offhanded remark. She's not honoring Abraham. And Alistair Begg said this. It's often in the things that we say under our breath where our heart is truly revealed. It's not always what we say publicly. Right? Sarah wasn't like, yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. I'll get supper ready, my Lord. I don't see that often. But in her heart, even in an offhanded comment that no one heard but the angels, she saw Abraham and voluntarily submitted to his God-ordained and recognized authority. Now, if you read Genesis, you remember Sarah was outwardly beautiful. She was. That's why Abimelech wanted her. That's why Abraham was afraid of Pharaoh. Remember that in Genesis 12? She was something to look at. And Peter says that is not Sarah's beauty. Her beauty is a gentle and quiet spirit expressed in her submission to Abraham and ultimately to God, calling him Lord. And you are her children. So do good. That's maybe how I would translate it, taking those participles as commands. And you are her children if you do good. This is used over and over and over in Peter. Men are to do good, women are to do good, and we express doing good in our different roles. Wives, do good. Why? Because you show that you are a daughter of Sarah. And the doing good here is specifically in submission. Now, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good. And this is a tricky phrase. And if you do not fear anything that is frightening. There are many things said by many commentators, and I will tell you what I think it means. That she doesn't fear anything but obeying God. She doesn't care what her friends might say. She doesn't care what others might think. Right? Because in those days, for her to do so would make her look like this or that. In 21st century, you want to fear someone? Fear the Lord, wife. Who cares what your university friends say? Who cares what your unbelieving relatives say on Facebook? To the audience of one. Now, you could say she doesn't fear maybe an abusive husband. To which I would say this. If you are undergoing verbal, emotional, spiritual abuse from your husband, you come and talk to your pastors. That is church discipline. If you are enduring wife physical abuse from your husband, you go and you talk to the authorities, because Romans 13 says that's their jurisdiction. There's nothing godly about enduring this and calling it suffering or sanctification. I do want to say that this text can be greatly and has been tragically abused by men in the past who abuse their headship and maybe even strength, which is no strength at all. Okay, I wanted to sneak that in. That's where I snuck it in. But I don't think it's the woman towering. I think she's just saying, I will obey God no matter the cost. I had a couple of extra verses that I wanted to show, but I think we'll get there and I'll refer to them. But this is how you display that you're an heir of Abraham and Sarah. Keep doing good and fear only God, and express that fear of God in obedience to his commands. And for you wives, that involves submission to your husbands insofar, I keep saying this, if he's asking you to sin, that's not submission. You submit only to God. Because remember the tension. Her Lord is Jesus. If she gives in to that and submits to him to say, don't worship him, then it breaks the tension. Okay? But insofar as this pagan or maybe even immature believer asks of you and leads you, submit to him and pray to him. Let me apply this quickly. Men, what are we communicating to our women and to our daughters of beauty? Be very careful. Because if they just hear this on a Sunday, but they see it the other 51 weeks of the year, that men think beauty is physical, then they will be drawn to be concerned about making themselves physically beautiful. But if they hear men saying, what a beautiful woman. What a gentle and quiet spirit. Oh, that strength harnessed as she obeys God. That's beauty, maturity, and purity. That's what I want you young girls and young women to aspire to. Not Sarah's outward beauty, but Sarah's inward beauty. And so men and boys and teenagers, remember that. Let's be quick to encourage and exhort this kind of beauty within our congregation. And men who are looking for a wife, is this on your radar? Young girls who are thinking about husbands, you will be called to respect them and submit to them. And they might be rich and full of brawn. Can you respect them? That's the most important attribute you should look for in a husband. Is he godly? Or is it going to be a tension constantly? Respecting to an unbeliever. You should never marry an unbeliever, whether you're a female or a male. Wives, continue to entrust yourself to a faithful creator and judge while doing good. That's what Charles preached on. Let your adorning be inward and spend time. What will be the result? By God's grace, I hope many people will be won to the Lord. Perhaps your unbelieving husband. And let me just apply this now broadly. Why does Peter talk so much about slaves or here wives? Because the Christian church as a whole could identify more with those who weren't in, as it were, positions of authority. Those who were maybe being abused by those in positions of authority. And so as the Christian church begins to suffer more and more and more, I think 1 Peter 3:1-6 will be a lot more practical, not only for the wives in our church, but I think for all of us, because these very things are how I will win the unbelievers in my life. Gentle spirit, quiet spirit, focusing on the inner man, working on my heart, trusting God, fearing God above all things. Trusting that he will save his elect by doing so. I hope this is practical. Wives, you can give your husbands an extra nudge and say next week's for you. But we're co-heirs. This is the last thing. Husbands, are you praying this for your wives? Church, are we praying this? Cliff, put this on our prayer requests for Wednesday. Let's pray that we would have a church full of submissive wives. And I know part of you is probably like, that's uncomfortable. It was for me. Can you imagine if an unbeliever saw we're praying to have a church full of submissive wives? Oh, that's like the first children's church on it, whatever. No, we just need to be biblical. We're sojourners and exiles, and we look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient word that enables us to grow up into Christ. That you've given us everything that we need in your precious promises, including this. I pray, Father, that in all of our conduct, not just the wives, but in all of our conduct, we would be holy. We would be different. I pray that our marriages would look different. That how we shepherd our children looks different. How we interact with the government seems different. How we go to work would be different. That others would ask us, what is this hope? And our hope isn't in a transformed government or in a nicer boss. Our hope is in the return of Christ. So, Father, would you help us to keep our eyes
fixed on me. It's so easy to preach that. But would you show us at a heart level how practical it is? Whether a wife or a husband or a worker or a child, for all of us to really live out the time of our exile in reverent conduct, in fear of Christ, ultimately submitting all of us to the Lordship of Christ, even as you, Christ, submitted to your Father's will. Would you help us to see this is beautiful? Would you help us to see Sarah on the cover of Sojourner's magazine and not what the world says beauty is? Oh, Father, I pray for the women in our church that their adornment would be this kind of adornment. True beauty, lasting beauty, imperishable, which in your sight, Triune God, is very costly. Not easy, but worth it. Oh, help us to invest, Lord. Not only wives to invest, but help us as husbands and single people to invest into the wives of this church. Bless us now, Father, as we continue now to worship you in spirit and in truth. Take your word and give us a great confidence in it, despite what the world might say. We love you and we thank you. Use our submissive obedience to win, Lord, the elect, and to glorify your Son, we ask in his name. Amen.